AGUSM, Assemblies of God, U.S. Missions. We have seven ministries, seven. If you've heard of Teen Challenge, that's one of them. If you've heard of Chi Alpha, that's another one. Church Mobilization, that's one. Chaplaincy, Youth Alive. These are ministries that are under AGUSM. We have over 2,300 missionaries in the United States. I'm asking God for 10,000. So if you're here in this conference and God has stirred you up to be a missionary who wants to share the gospel here in the United States, in the prisons, going after young girls that are being trafficked and young boys that are being trafficked, maybe God is calling you to join AGUSM. You could become a U.S. missionary for 3 years and become a, what's called an MA. You do not need credentials to become a U.S. missionary. Some districts may require that, but AGUSM does not require that. You could be there for 3 years. Or church planting. Maybe God is calling you to church plant. In New York, we're now opening up a pathway for missionaries to open up churches in New York. We need that. We allow you to be there for 3 years as a church plant under U.S. missionary. Then after that, you can either close your account or open up another campus and do that. So we are in need of missionaries. I pray God stir you up. I pray God provokes your spirit and disturbs you to get involved in America. Amen? Amen. Hey, let me show you a picture of my lovely wife. I've been saying that all day that I was going to show you my wife, Elizabeth. This is my lovely wife. Amen. We've been married for 36 years, and when she was 12, I was 14. I asked her out to be my girlfriend, amen. We didn't date till she was 17 and I was 19. I didn't know she was the pastor's daughter. Elizabeth and I have three adult children. Let me show you my tribe. Go to the next picture. This is my tribe. You met my son. So these are my two girls, and you've met my son, and this is their spouses. So all my three kids are married and out of the house. Glory to God. Come on, somebody. They're like arrows in my quiver. Shoot them out. You got to go. I want my girlfriend back. Amen. Elizabeth and I, let me show you the next picture. We're grandparents. Go to the next one. So this is, how many grandparents we have in the house? Isn't it beautiful? God should have given us the grandchildren first. I'm telling you. And kept the kids or whatever, but give us the grandchildren. So this is me. This is me. This was a few months ago during Christmas. This is what grandparents do. We teach them. We give them sermons. This sermon is like 30 seconds. And I said to my grandchildren, I said, Christmas is about three things. Number one, Christmas is about Jesus. It's about no stinking Santa Claus. I don't even have a chimney. I said, number two, don't you forget that Christmas is about the Word of God came to life. And I said, number three, and Pito's boy, I said, Christmas is about, and he says, gifts. I said, no. I'm going to talk to your father later. Christmas is about the return of Jesus, that the King is coming. Well, we grandparents, so we took them out. When I took Charlie and James and Beetle's daughter and son. These are the last two over here, Alea and Freddie. But I took them out to a restaurant. That's what we do. We give them sugar, and then we give back to the parents. I give it to a restaurant, and so the waitress came to Charlie, the oldest one, and said, what would you like to drink? And Charlie said, apple juice, please. Then they went to Alea, Beetle's daughter. What would you like to drink? She says, apple juice, please. So they get to my oldest grandson, right, and look at me, James. And she said, what would you like to drink? And he says, decaf, please. Let me show you the picture. I think you have another picture there. She looked at me and she said, "Is he serious? He wants decaf?" I said, "Give the man decaf. He wants decaf." Hey, we're coming to an end of our conference here, of our summit. But I want maybe one or two people, something you wrote down that spoke to you, not only in this session, but in all the workshops, something that you're going to take away. I just need some nuggets. Here's what I wrote down, Pastor, and then sit right back down. So I want maybe two or three people, just raise your hand. Tell me what you wrote down that ministered to you. Because what Pastor wants to do is to add value to what you're already doing. That's what we do. We want to add value to what you're already doing. So give me one or two people. Raise your hand. Here's what I wrote down that ministered to me. Please stand up and tell me nice and loud.
Take risk.
Take risk. Awesome. What else? Back there. Please stand up.
Desire defines our
fair. Amen. Awesome. Anybody else?
Prayer.
Prayer. Amen. I think you said prayer. Amen. Yes.
I can't compete with that. Sorry.
Awesome. Love it. Two more, and then we'll go right. Yes, back there. I love it. Yes, please stand up.
We need to be kingdom minded.
Kingdom minded. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, good job. Give them a hand, everyone. Give them a hand. So I no longer pastor the church in Chicago after 19 years. I left Chicago to go to Springfield, Missouri to serve in the National Office of the Assemblies of God. The Lord took me out of Chicago to Springfield. Chicago, Springfield. Pizza, no pizza. Pizza Hut is not pizza, not when you live in the city of Chicago. I'm just saying. So I've been there now for 6 years. My wife and I have been there for 6 years serving our movement, our family, the Assemblies of God, as the general treasurer for 4.5 years. And then they asked me to step into this role as the U.S. missions director to shake America, to reach America, to invade darkness, to pick a fight. God doesn't save you. He doesn't take you out of your mess so that you can play it safe. No matter what happens in the United States, you stay the course. And that's the teaching for this afternoon. If you're physically able to stand for the reading of God's word, stand. I've shared with you the 5 principles of a transformational leader. Then I shared with you 8 principles, if you will, of an irresistible church, how to make a church irresistible. The first thing I told you was that you need the presence of God. That's crucial. That's crucial. Tomorrow you're going to have church service, pastors. You pray for God's presence. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have what? That's right, because what you hear shapes your behavior. Be careful what you're listening to. Fox News and CNN, they're not Christian stations. Listen to the word of God. Be careful, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not what? Drift away. This morning I told you that America has drifted, and that there's a tsunami of immorality hitting the shores of America. I also told you that the greatest institution on planet Earth is the church. The church is ready to engage culture. Today I'm going to give you 4 things that happens, or 4 signs of a drifting culture. Father, we thank you this afternoon. Thank you for this summit. Thank you for relationship that has been forged. Thank you for Pastor Craig and his entire staff for being here all day, serving, cleaning. Would you accredit it to them as righteousness, the things they've done in the community of this valley. So we ask you now that you be with us in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Hey, before you sit down, turn to your neighbor and say, you look better than last hour. Come on. It may not be true, but you can repent later. Amen. You got to be a Barnabas. Encourage somebody. Let's begin. How do we lead? It's a question. How do we lead in a culture that's drifted? It's a fair question. How do we lead as men and women, married couples, single mom, single dad, single people? How do we lead in a culture that's drifted? How do we lead in a world that's dominated by fear? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever noticed that no one drifts upstream? And no one drifts towards holiness. That it is our natural tendency as men and women to drift from God when we assume that God is no longer on his throne. So we drift. A student's mind drifts from the teacher's lecture. Some of you have drifted. Your minds, you're thinking about what you're going to do after this. Welcome back. Welcome back. A Christian drifts when he sees a world filled with violence and assumes that God isn't on his throne any longer. I'm just telling you this afternoon before you leave, there is a drifting culture. We see it. We have mixed emotions about what's happening in America. In the 1950s and the 1960s, Christianity would set culture. We would set culture. Today in 2025, we do not set culture. As a matter of fact, they look at you and I and they say to us that we're uncool. We're a counterculture to what's happening in America. I mean, you can have all sorts of conversation with people about different topics, education, politics, immigration, and you would get different responses, even in the local church. That wasn't like that before. We've drifted. You just don't drift upstream. If you're going to be a ministry that's going to succeed, a team, a worship team, youth team, going upstream takes work. Going upstream, if you want to get from here to there, after you've learned all these different workshops on security and worship or whatever, homosexuality, going upstream takes work. If you want to get from here to there, just doesn't happen overnight. It takes determination. You got to row your boat upstream. Are you with me? Because this is my introduction. I haven't even started teaching yet. You must stay the course. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay the course. You must have a true north. The Bible is your true north. Maps change, but a compass will always point due north, or magnetic north, if you will. But there are maps that change every 10 years. In a city of New York or Chicago, streets change, alleys change, highways change. But a compass will always point due north. You could try to argue with the compass and say north is this way, and the compass is like, Papa, if you want to go that way, that's on you. But north is this way. The compass is unchanging, unmoving. And the Bible is unchanging, unmoving. And we live in a culture today that they try to tell you and I that there's different streets, that there are different avenues to get to the Father. Yet the Bible tells me in the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father unless it's through me. Yet in the culture we live in, they're trying to tell you There are different ways to get to God. And I said, it can't be. Because Jesus himself said, there's only one way. The Bible is unchanging. You may not like the way it points. You may try to argue with the Word of God. But it doesn't change. Are you with me?
Yes.
So let me give you four things that happens in a culture. Here are four responses that occurs in a drifting culture. Here, Christians respond differently. But here's number one. The first response that I think that occurs in a drifting culture is accommodating. So there are pastors who accommodate the drift in our culture, and they say, Pastor Choco, it's no big deal. If that's the way they want to live, let them live this way. It's not my right to judge anybody anyway. So they accommodate what's happening in our culture. And then I come in, I say, well, I'm going to judge them. I may not judge your destiny, but I will judge your fruit. Because Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. My wife, Elizabeth, she would send me, if she wants some aguacates, she would send me to the fruteria. I'm the avocado guy. So I get to the fruteria, and there I am looking at these aguacates. And I'm like, she wants to eat some today. Pick one up. You're not ready. You should have been eating 2 weeks ago. I won't judge your destiny, but I will judge your fruit. By their fruit, Jesus said, you will know them. So there are people who accommodate the drift in our culture. And this is no big deal. It's no big deal. Just let people do what they want to do. There's issues of immigration, gay marriage, and so forth. I'm not going to judge. So they accommodate. Number two, here's a second response that some do. Oppose. This group opposes change because they're terrified that the way of life is going to be taken away from them. So they become angry and they only listen to Fox News or CNN, who reinforce their fears and fuel their anger. So they oppose what's happening in our culture today. And they say, if they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. So you have the group of people who accommodate. Then you have another group of people who oppose. Here's the third group, withdraw. This group assumes, what's the use, Pastor Choco? My voice means nothing in the big debates about immigration, gun control, racial conflict, violence. Those issues are too complicated. Anyway, I don't want to get in a line of fire between these people who are so angry. So you know what I do? I go to church, I give my 10%, I have my Bible, and then I go home and I withdraw. And I don't engage that. I just gave you this afternoon three wrong responses to a culture drift. These three responses to a culture drift may seem completely good and right, but they undermine our identity as strong, compassionate, wise children of our Heavenly Father. For instance, those who accommodate change lose truth. Behaviors that were called sin a generation ago become acceptable behaviors today. And those who oppose change can lose their sense of grace and love for those who disagree with them. And those who withdraw too quickly lose their God-given opportunity to represent him in a lost, confused world. A confused world needs a fearless church. I've given you three wrong responses. So which one's the right one then, Pastor Choco? We must engage. Number four, we must engage culture. The fourth response is the right response. Here's what Jesus calls us to be. He says, we're in New York, but not of New York. I want to remind you all that we are all citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We represent the kingdom of heaven here in New York. You're not a Republican, you're not a Democrat. You're a Christ follower. He's calls us to be in New York, but not of the world. Here's what John 17 says, this. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world. Here's Jesus speaking. But I'm still in the world, so that they may have a full measure of my joy within them. Watch this. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. Watch this. Here's what Jesus said. My prayer is not that you take them out of New York or Chicago or Detroit. My prayer is that you would protect them from the evil one while they're in New York. So he calls us to be in New York. He calls us to be in this nation. He calls us to be the salt and the light. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt and the light of the world, that's not a compliment. It's a responsibility. And with this identity and perspective, we interact with people with truth, but in love. Batman, Robin, peanut butter, jelly. And for those who are like my age, Tonto and Kemosabe. How many remember that back in the day? These young people don't know anything about that, man. With this type of perspective and identity, listen to me, we cannot have an identity crisis. Your father is no punk. You cannot have an identity crisis. We must engage culture. We must follow the example of Jesus, who he moved. He moved towards the outcast, and he moved towards the marginalized, and he touched the lepers, and he cared for those who were possessed by demons, and he wept with those who lost loved ones, and he felt genuine sorrow when others chose a different path. Put on your seatbelt, I'm about to say something. Too many Christians value their positions on issues more than God's command to walk in love. Too many Christians value their positions on issues more than God's command to walk in love. Being salt and light requires to have equally radical commitments to love and truth. Not one or the other. Amen. Love and truth. Amen. I believe, New York, I believe God wants you and me to engage demanding people with the difficult issues in our culture. You are all leaders. That's what you're here. Every day you and I have choices. When you wake up on Monday morning, you're going to have a choice how you will respond to this culture. I know. Sometimes it's much easier just to look away. Look away and walk away about what's going on in our culture and what's destroying our families. Sometimes it's just better just to give up. If they want the city, give them the city. Choosing to engage. Look at me. Choosing to engage requires a lot. Going upstream takes a lot of work. I'm in New York. I'm going to keep fighting because it takes work. While everybody's going downstream, very little work. You just go with the crowd. Does that make sense? All right. So what's the remedy, Pastor Choco? Let me give you three, and then we'll get you out of here. It's still raining, I think, so we can probably be here for another hour. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Number one, you got to know your identity. We must not allow Hollywood to tell us who we are. We must not allow Hollywood to define us. We must have clear identity and perspective and purpose. I like what Paul said to his friends. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. It is clear, my friends, that Paul, the Apostle Paul's identity was in Christ. So know your identity. Know who you are. I went to Burkina Faso, Africa, and when I was pastoring the church, I took a delegation, and I was at the hotel, and someone knocked on my door and said, "Pastor Choco, the king of the Mode tribe would like to meet you." I said, "I'd never met a king. Presidents, governors, mayors, but never a king." So they get me into the car, y'all. Take me to the palace of the Mode tribe. I get out of the car, the translator's waiting for me. And he said, "Pastor Chaka, there's some protocols." So what's the protocol? I said, "Number one, whatever you do, don't look at the king. Look at the translator." I said, "I'm from Chicago. If you don't want me to look at your guy, I won't look at him. I don't want to die in Burkina." "What's the other protocol?" "There's three chairs. Make sure you sit in your chair." "No problem, bro." I got walked in, boom, sat in my chair. Translator came in, boom. He sat. We're looking at each other. Music starts playing. I know the king is coming. Because when I came in, there was no music. I'm like, "Bro, give me some salsa, merengue. Give me anything." So we stand up, and the king is coming from the Mode tribe. I got to confess to you all, I took a look at the guy. From the corner of my eye, I'm looking at the king like this. He is dressed sharp, white and gold, sharp. In my mind, I said, "I got to ask him where he got that outfit. I want one of those." Black and green crown, I'm looking. He sits down, boom, music stops. We sit down, and then something comes inside of me. I told the translator, "Tell your king that I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, and I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." He looked at me and he said, "You want me to tell the king what?" "Tell your king that I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, and I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." He turned and his Mode language said, "Pastor Choco said that he's an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, and he represents the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I'm looking at the translator. From the corner of my eyes, y'all, the king broke protocol. Stands from his chair, gets up, boom, starts walking towards me. I can see him from the corner of my eye. Inside of me, I said, "Choco, you're dead. Why insult the guy in his own palace? Just shut up. Why do you have to say things like that?" I'm like, "Oh, this is bad. This is bad. I didn't even say goodbye to my wife, Elizabeth. This is bad." And he walked towards me, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and in pure English, said to me, "Would you pray for me in Jesus' name?" I'm just telling you, as leaders, you cannot have an identity crisis. Your father is no punk. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Demons tremble at his name. Sickness has to leave at his name. Cancer has to leave at his name. You gotta have an identity in Jesus Christ. So the first remedy to a culture drift is to know who you are. Amen. Why are you walking around New York like a defeated foe? "Bless the Lord, Chucka. Bless the Lord, Pastor. I got victory." I'm like, "Doesn't look like it. You better tell your face, because your face doesn't look like you got victory." Walking around like a defeated foe when your father has come out of the tomb. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. Number two, what's the other remedy? Watch the undercurrent. Watch the undercurrent. What's an undercurrent, Pastor Choco? Anything that goes opposite to the Word of God is an undercurrent. It may be legal in Washington, D.C., but it's not ethical. When the state of Illinois wanted to do same-sex marriage, I took two Greyhound buses full of pastors and leaders like yourselves to the state capitol of the state of Illinois. And I stood on the state capitol with all these people that came from Chicago, and I stood there with the senators and House of Representatives, and I said these words, "Thus saith the Lord, marriage is a divine prerogative from God, and no legislative body has the authority to change what God has ordained." And on that particular vote, it failed. It did not pass in the state of Illinois. Watch the undercurrent. Anything that goes opposite to the Bible, that's an undercurrent. In other words, the American dream is to have it all. The kingdom dream is to lose it all. And I want to remind you this afternoon before you leave that you belong to another king in a different kingdom who has already established a true north for us. Number three, what's the third remedy? You got to keep coming back. You got to keep coming back to the altar. You got to keep coming back to the Word of God, and you got to keep coming back to repentance. Did he say the R word? Yes, repentance. Keep coming back to repentance. Come back to your purpose, why you exist on planet Earth. Keep coming back to God's calling upon your life. Look at me. Repentance is the mechanism God put in place to keep you on course. That anytime you drift, you could say, "I repent. I've drifted." It's the mechanism that God put in place. When I pastored a church in Chicago, I went to Dallas, Fort Worth, to the church there to preach, and it took us 2 hours. 2 hours to go from Chicago O'Hare to DFW. When the plane landed, the cockpit door opened, got to the gate, I ran into the cockpit. Crazy, don't do this. I ran into the cockpit. I said, "Captain, don't be afraid. I'm a pastor in Chicago." I said, "I just got some questions, bro. Got some questions." I said, "We've been flying for 2 hours. 2 hours we've been flying. Just want to know, how many times did you touch these gadgets in here, these buttons?" And he says, "Oh, Pastor, that's easy." He said, "A couple thousand times." I said, "A couple thousand times?" I said, "Captain, here I'm thinking you put this bad boy in cruise control and you're sleeping in here." He said, "Oh, no, 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 no." I said, "Captain, one more question and I'm out of the cockpit. Give me the percentage that the plane was on target from Chicago O'Hare to DFW. What's the percentage?" He says, "It's easy. 1%. I said, "Are you telling me that for 99% of the time, this plane was not on target?" He says, "Absolutely." "Pastor, you need to know there are headwinds, tailwinds, winds that come and lift up the plane. And if we don't make subtle adjustments to this plane, Pastor, this plane drifts. We've got to make subtle adjustments to this plane." I said, "Captain, you have given me some preaching material." OMG. I said, "This is what happened to the church. This is what happened to the church. People, they stopped making adjustments after COVID. And they drifted, headwinds, tailwinds, storms. And they come to church and they complain about the sound system. They complain about the smoke. They complain about the drums is too loud. And it has nothing to do with my preaching. It has nothing to do with the worship. It has everything to do that you have drifted. You don't worship like you used to. You don't sing songs like you used to. You don't even read the Bible like you used to. You don't give like you used to." That means those are signs. Those are signs of a drift. And if you do not repent, you'll find yourself in the ocean with no gasoline. And as leaders, we can drift. We don't pray like we used to. We don't worship like we used to. Repentance is a mechanism that God put in place so that we can come back to the original flight plan that God has for our lives. We must admit, church, that we've strayed. And we must thank God for his forgiveness. And we must make a new commitment to the flight plan that God has. And this is called repentance. I know we don't like the word. We don't like it because it means that I need to change. It means I did something wrong. And I'm always amazed by these football people when the camera comes up to them and they're playing college football and they're like, we're number one. We're number one. I'm back in Springfield. No, we're not. We're number 27 in reading and math. The arrogance. Arrogance. And the man and the woman who feels that they don't have to repent, it's a man or a woman who struggles with pride. And pride will come before the fall. Are you with me? Acts 3:19 says this, repent then and turn to God, New York, so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come not from the United States, not from a stimulus package. Refreshing may come from the Lord. What are you saying, Pastor Choco? Repentance is a good thing. It's healthy to repent. The time is 2:20 in the morning. The year is 1912. The month is April 15. 2:20 in the morning, 1912, April 15. Many of you all were told that the Titanic sank because it hit an iceberg. What if I told you that that's not true? They lied to you. It didn't sink because it hit an iceberg. What if I told you that on that night at 2:20 in the morning of April 15, 1912, that not one, not two, not three, four different warnings were given to the Titanic. Stop your engines. Danger ahead. And I'm paraphrasing. Stop your engine, bro. And that the operator of the Titanic essentially said, listen, bro, we're the unsinkable ship. Leave me alone. I got to get some messages across. What if I tell you that the Titanic sank not because it hit an iceberg? It sank because it couldn't repent fast enough. And repentance means change before it's too late. Stand with me for a moment. People do not drift towards holiness. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and we call it faith. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. I want to encourage you, New York, to stay the course. A scared world needs a fearless church. Let's be the church. Let's leave out of here to our cities and our communities, our towns, and flip tables. And engage this demanding culture. Let's keep rowing until Jesus Christ comes. Let's keep engaging with truth, but with love. No one drifts towards holiness. As leaders, if we're not careful, we drift. We drift. And God has sent his son here tonight, a prophet to give your word. Stop before it's too late. Stop. Danger ahead. Why is it? Why is it that we're like that? Me included. Why is it that when we drive and we see a sign that says dead end, they're automatically like, no, that can't be. No. There's got to be an outlet. And yet the sign says dead end. And we go through there anyway. And then we come to the realization, all right, it's a dead end. Why is it that when it comes to signs, we don't adhere to them? That God will send you to this conference, your pastor would bring you, and if you're a pastor, Pastor Greg would bring me here to speak to you. Stop, turn before it's too late. You can never say you weren't warned. With every head bowed and every eyes closed all over this sanctuary, how many of you here at the sound of my voice? Pastor Joker, I want to be transformational, and that's the leader for sure. I want to be a church that's irresistible for sure. But man, I've drifted. I came to this summit for God to give me a word, and this has messed me up. Pray for me that I would stay the course. And I've drifted. I want to repent. I don't care who you are, what position you hold. If that's you, I want you to lift your hands quickly. I won't stay here long. Hands are going up all over this place. Yeah. If you raise your hand, I want you to get out of your seat and find a place here at this altar. Do that quickly. I'll give you 20 seconds as we sing something soft. Find a place, whatever you feel comfortable kneeling down, whatever it is. There's room on this side. I've drifted. I've drifted from my calling. I've lost joy. I've lost joy. Yeah. He loves you. He loves you. That's why he said.